of God, the family of God, of which we're all members if you've been saved. We're all part of the family of God. Turn to the book of Romans, please, Romans chapter 8. And we'll read a few verses and we'll pray and we'll get into it. So good to see you. Good to have you here this morning. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 12. And God's word says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. So if it be so, that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance to be here this morning. Thank you for this church and what it stands for. Thank you for our pastor and the word he delivers to us each and every chance he gets to speak. Father, we're thankful for the word of God. And I've given us that as well. And we're almost thankful for being in the family of God, that all that have accepted Christ as Savior are part of that family. And we can pray for one another, help one another, be there for one another. And it's a wonderful thing to have. So pray for us, Father, as we pray for our those that are sick and those that are out traveling, Father. Give them safety and give them health. And thank for the Spirit of God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that prays for us on our behalf, for you, each to you, each and every day. Thank you for the chance now this morning, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so everybody here has a family. Even if you've never met them, you're part of a family. And there are people who have been adopted, but if you've been adopted, you're still part of a family. And so there may be some circumstances where your family is very close to you, and some circumstances where your family may not live close to you. I know for some years we lived in the Philippines for 4 years. No, our family wasn't close to us. Her family's in New York. Mine was in Alabama. We were in the Philippines. And this is before the days of cell phones. Yes, we're that old. So how do we communicate? You wrote letters. You know how long it takes a letter? And for the first 8 months, I was there by myself. Because she, being in the Air Force, didn't have enough time on station to go PCS with me to the Philippines. So I went to the Philippines by myself. We've been married for 4 months. And here we are. I think she arranged the whole thing to get rid of me, to be honest with you, still. So I'm in the Philippines by myself, and we're writing letters. You know how long it takes a letter to get back and forth? About a week. She was living in Texas with Dyess Air Force Base at Abilene, Texas. And she would write me letters. I write her back. We still have some of those letters, by the way. Wonderful letters. But it takes time. But we're still family, even though we couldn't talk. I think I got one morale call every 3 or 4 months, and even then it was difficult to make those kind of calls because of the time difference and everything. But we're still family. Despite our separation, we're still family. And so you may have family members who live far, far away from you. You may have family members who live a little too close to you. You wish they didn't. But still, they're family. And so, you may communicate regularly. You may hear from your family members all the time. And maybe some that you don't hear from very often. And I think one of the tragedies of our political culture today is there are families who don't talk to each other because of political differences. And that's terrible that you ostracize a family member because of a political difference. It's silly. Your family, first and foremost, your family. Talk about the political differences later. But first and foremost, parents that don't talk to children, children don't talk to each other who don't talk to their parents because of political differences. And that's just sad. Sad commentary on today's society. And so it's just something that we should try to work on and pray for. But no matter what the circumstances are, you do belong to a family. Now, some enterprising researcher did an ancestry research on all of our presidents to see about their ancestry. And you know that every president that we've ever had, except for one, their ancestors owned slaves at one time or another. And that shocked a lot of people. But it just proved that the times were what the times were. Guess who's the only president whose family never owned slaves? President Trump. I'm just saying not good or bad. That's just a fact. And that upset a lot of people as well. But when you go back into your family, sometimes you discover things about your family you'd rather not know. My family came over not on the Mayflower, but clinging to the side of it because they wouldn't let us on. I've had family members who've done research in our family, and it's not a pretty sight in a lot of cases. And so, but you know what? They're still my family. One of my uncles did a whole book of the family called The Hocuts. I don't know why. Apparently he was extremely bored and looked back into our family history. My uncle, who I really patterned myself after, my dad's brother, Uncle George, he was my role model because guess what? He was a geek. He was a geek in the 70s. You know how tough it is to be a geek in the 70s? It's tough. And he had VCR recorders and tapes. He recorded football games. And he labeled them all with label makers. I love label makers. And he labeled them all. And he was a geek. And so we used to watch TV when I came home from school. And before my dad got home from work, I used to love to watch the movie of the show Hogan's Heroes. And I had, the TV was on Hogan's Heroes. It came on at 6. And guess what time my dad got home from work? 6:15. So I seen half of every Hogan's Heroes episode, because as soon as he got home, he switched it to the news. So I only watched half of them. And so I said one day to Uncle George about it. He gave me a little black and white TV, you know, his little TVs that you can tune. Oh, it was so great. The picture was horrible. But I got to watch the rest of the shows. So he fed my geek. He was family. He fed my geek. And still I'm a geek to this day, I think, because of him. And so families are there for us. And my Uncle George also did a research in family history and found our family crest and had somebody paint it. A family crest for our what? For our family? What? Guess what was in the center of the family crest? That's how I know it was ours. It was a pig. I'm not kidding. It was a pig snout. It was a pig. I believe it now because of that. I don't know what he expected to find when he asked him to paint it, but it's just a big old pig there in the middle of the family crest. Which I guess means something in the old days, but I don't want to find out what it is. And so, but still, we're part of the family. And so, when I was 16 years old, I joined another family. I joined the family of God when I got saved. And when you get saved, we all join the same family of God. So this morning, we'll talk for a few moments about the family of God. Galatians 3:26 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus." We're all part of the same family. No matter how old, how young, where part you come from, if you're really, really good looking like Brother Jerry, if you're ugly like me, it doesn't matter. Tall or short, we're all part of the family of God. And when we get to heaven, we'll be reunited with our entire family, even those you've never met before. And I've said this before, but you know some things about heaven we need to think about? You know what there's not going to be in heaven? Name tags. There'll be no name tags in heaven because we'll know everybody, because the Bible says when we see Jesus, we should be like him because we'll see him as he is. Is there anybody Jesus doesn't know? Of course not. So when we see Jesus after we go to heaven, we will have the same knowledge he has. We'll know everybody as well as we know anybody. So we'll go up and go, "Ah, there's the thief on the cross. Let's talk. Matthew, how you doing, Matthew?" We'll know everybody. So there'll be no name tags. There'll be no roadmaps. Where's my mansion? You know, we'll know where it is because we'll all be part of the same family of God. And so it's a wonderful thing that God has established this for us that makes no difference who we are. Being saved is the only requirement to be part of the family of God. You know, in some places, if you're part of a royal family, you're granted very special privileges. And if you see some of the royal family privileges in England, you know that some of those are historical, go back hundreds and hundreds of years. But there's some strange ones. You know, you have to wear certain clothes on certain days and go to certain things. It's part of the responsibility of being part of the royal family. But one of the things they don't like to do is kick anybody out of the royal family because that says bad things. They've done it. Fairly recently they've done it. But it's still part of the royal family's tradition. And so they go to private schools, they get the best clothes, the best colleges, they get the best of everything. And yet there are people in their country, in their country, that don't have those privileges because they're not part of that family. But we're part of the family of God. So we get all the privileges that God has for any of us, which includes prayer, which includes supplication by the Holy Spirit on our behalf, which means we can go and ask for what we need from the throne of grace because we're part of that family. Now, in our family's history, if you look back, as I said before, to some of our family history, you'll find that this country has had some very difficult times. I think we're in difficult time now politically. We're very, very like this. more so than I've ever been in my lifetime, and I'm an old guy. I remember Watergate. If you remember Watergate, there was some bickering, but by and large, people understood that what happened was wrong. And most folks agreed to one extent or another to investigate it, to look into it, to find out what happened, and to take corrective action. I remember when Ronald Reagan was president. The first president I ever voted for was Ronald Reagan. I'm still proud of that fact. But there were people who didn't like him. But they didn't say bad things about him. They didn't threaten him. They didn't call him bad names. They just disagreed with him. Now we live in a political society where people are calling each other vile, vile names. Vile names. Because of political differences. What really hurt me this last week was that 3 or 4 or 5 members of Congress recorded a video encouraged military members to not follow the orders of the President of the United States. Can you believe that? Sitting members of Congress, several of whom had been in the military or had been in part of the CIA, recorded a video encouraging military members to ignore the orders of the President of the United States. Now, how bad is that? It's terrible because obviously they can't. If the President gives an illegal order, that may be different, but he's not giving, what orders is he giving that's illegal? It's a political stunt, but it's a bad thing to do from a societal standpoint to criticize that way. Criticize more intelligently or factually if you disagree. And we should, because that's our political system. But just name-calling doesn't make us feel like part of the family, does it? You ever had a family member call you names? Luckily, I haven't. But, if you have family members that call you names, especially if they are older than you, or both my brothers are older than me, the fact they did call me some names. Never mind, they did call me some names. I won't get into that. But I was the youngest of 3 boys. And you say, Dave, why do you speak so fast? Because if I didn't get heard. Why do you eat so fast? Because if I didn't get to eat. Go for it. And so being the youngest of 3 boys taught me certain things about organizing and being speedy in order to eat or to carry on. And so, but still, our family as Christians should never have those kind of arguments. We should never have those kind of disagreements. If you disagree with a Christian, take them aside, if need be, with the pastor or somebody else, and you talk it out. You don't let the argument continue. You don't talk behind people's backs. Why? Because we're all part of the family of God. We're in the same family, so we should talk it out. So, what are the requirements of being in the family of God? Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. This is Paul teaching that if you follow the law, this is, of course, after Christ was crucified, after salvation plan was established, there are still people who wanted to follow the law. They thought that was what they should do. And Paul is preaching to them saying, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. He's saying if you don't follow the law and yet you say the law is your only method of salvation, you're cursed. You can't follow the law. You can't get to heaven that way. There's still people today that think they can work their way to heaven. If they join this church or do this or do that. I hear it all the time, and it's a sad thing to hear somebody say, well, I hope I can make it. Aren't you glad you don't have to hope you can make it? This accepting Christ your Savior, you've made it. And all our job is from then on to be better and to do what we can to encourage others to join the family of God. But there are those who still think, I gotta work to get there. Verse 11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and that is us. That's part of being a family of God. And so, family of God. The first part, how to be the family of God. How to belong, step one, how to belong to the family of God. What do we know that? Accepting Christ as your Savior is the only requirement to be part of the family of God. It's, as I said once before, it's the most expensive free thing that's ever been offered in all time. Expensive because it costs the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Free because it's freely offered. All we have to do is accept it. You ever seen anybody who's struggling with salvation? And they're wondering, I never struggled with it. And I got to say, the pastor was preaching to me. There was 50, 60 people, but he was the only one talking to back there. He was talking to me because I wasn't saved. And every word he said just bit into me, like an alligator. I knew I wasn't saved. And so being a part of the family of God, the only requirement is how to belong, is being saved. We know how to be saved. We know that we're saved. I hope you know you're saved. If not, let's talk about it. But salvation is not a if-then situation. It is a yes-no situation. I've accepted Christ. I'm a saved. He doesn't take it back. You can't lose it, no matter what some people try to teach you. It's yours forever if you accepted Christ as Savior. You're a part of that family. So now that we know that we are a part of that family, our job is to try to get others in the part of, in that family by witnessing and living a life that God will be happy with us. So how to belong is simply accepting Christ as Savior. There are many false prophets, false churches, and false teachers teaching false doctrine out there to confuse people. And it's so sad because, as I said before, it's so simple to accept Christ, and yet people have made it so difficult by confusing people, by preaching these false doctrines. Some preach that you've got to be a member of a church. Jehovah's Witness. You have to be a member of the church to get saved. And you have to go to the church services. If you don't go to the church services, you can't be saved. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. But they teach that. Some teach you have to give mandatory donations. You have to give money, mandatory donations. If you don't give the money, you're not saved. There are some who say you have to be baptized. You have to be baptized to be saved. I don't want to think of the cross thinks about that one. He wasn't baptized. And so they're teaching these false doctrines. This is a work salvation. You've got to be baptized. A work salvation. There are some who say you have to have confession. The Catholics believe you have to have confession. You have to confess your sins to a priest. All the time. Confess, confess, confess. What does the Bible say? There's one God and one man between God and between a man and God, Christ Jesus. The only people we confess our sins to is to Him. Not to somebody else who's got his own sins to deal with. But the Catholic Church teaches you have to confess your sins to a priest. And if you don't, you won't make it. You won't get there. Maybe you'll be in purgatory. I'm not sure. But it is confusing the salvation and how simple it is to belong to the family of God. Some churches push false Bibles. And I know that can be a sensitive subject. I believe in the King James Version of the Bible is the holy inspired word of God. There are many versions out there. Brits have one for, what's the, a Gaelic version or something? It's weird. There's a version for just a lot of versions out there that people translate into words that make them feel better about themselves. But it's not the Word of God. So a lot of people push false Bibles. And again, one of the most insidious methods of confusing people is owing your allegiance to a leader, a church leader, instead of Christ. And this has led to some very, very tragic circumstances in the past. If you ever heard of the People's Temple at Jonestown many years ago, where these people, this man, very, very charismatic, very good speaker, and just he attracted all kinds of people with the promise that we're going to take care of all of you. And he was preaching communism and socialism, but he's also preaching a self-centered religion about himself. That I will lead you and I will take care of you. And he got all these people together, and they were living in San Francisco. And some other folks are going, I don't know how you're treating your people. We're going to start investigating you. We think you're taking some illegal actions here. So they moved to Ghana and set up their own temple in Ghana, in a foreign country. And there were over almost 1,000 people there that were following him. And he was preaching, you know, I'm the way, you have to follow me, do everything I do. It was terrible. And so a congressman from California, last name was Ryan, his people, some of the family members of these people asked, will you please check on what's going on here? Because they don't talk to us anymore. We don't know what kind of situation they're having. Will you go down and check it out for us? He said, okay. So he arrived at the Jonestown Temple with three or four newsmen and an airplane and landed. And they knew he was coming. They took him on a tour and showed him everything, oh, how great they were, and everybody was so happy. And he was saying, but what about this? What about that? And he started asking questions they didn't want to hear. And so finally he says, okay, we're going to leave now. Went back to the airport. And the leader said, well, we got to kill him. He's asking too many questions. And so they went to the airport. They killed him, three journalists, and two defectors, two people who wanted to leave with him. Kill him at the airport. And they came back, and this created, of course, havoc, because now they know that war was going to get out. And so this leader convinced his 900 members to all commit suicide. And they cooked up vats of poison, and they fed it to their children, and they fed it to each other. And if you didn't want to take it, they killed you on the spot. And over 900 people committed suicide because they were following a person instead of following God. And you say, that could never happen. Well, it did, and it has happened in the past. And so we must be very wary of people who teach me versus Christ or me over Christ. And some people today still do that. So let's be careful and be prayerful that people don't fall into that trap. So accepting Christ as your Savior is the first step of belonging to the family of God. It's the only step, really, that you have to do to belong to the family of God. But people ask the question, does failing to attend church cause you to lose your salvation? Some people teach that. And as we've already discussed, no, it doesn't. Now, Can you doubt your salvation? Of course you can. And there are many of us, even as a young child, doubted my salvation because I didn't understand how encompassing it was. I didn't understand it. I knew that I needed to get saved, and I went for it and got saved. And I talked to the pastors, and we prayed the prayer. I knew I needed to get saved. But there was a point in time where I go, am I really saved? Because you hear things from the world, and you start doubting. You're a young man, you start doubting all these things. I talked to my pastor about it, and we went through it, and I got the assurance of my salvation. And so doubting your salvation is not unheard of. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means that you need to be reconfirmed of what you're thinking. Now, if you never ask Christ to save you, then yes, that's different. You must take that step. You must make that commitment. I accept Christ as my Savior. Forgive me my sins of being my Savior. That is a full emotional commitment to Christ as your Savior. I'll say this so I can go off and do whatever I want to. I'll cover that base. No, it has to be an emotional and a spiritual commitment to Christ. And once you've done that, you're part of the family of God. So those who want to bring up all these, you got to do this, you got to do that, the best example in the entire Bible towards all those thinking is the thief on the cross. And I said before, that's one of the first people I'm going to go meet when I get to heaven is the thief on the cross. I hate to say the luckiest man in the world, but certainly the most fortunate. He was literally hours from death, rightly condemned for crimes he committed, and hung on the cross as punishment for those crimes. And yet he had the grace to look and say, there's the Savior. And you're crucifying him? And the other thief was going, well, if you be Christ, bring us down off this cross. And the thief said, how dare you, seeing you're condemned like he is? And the Lord turned and said, today thou shalt be in paradise. Wasn't baptized, didn't join a church, didn't give donations, didn't take a newsletter, didn't do any of that. And yet he's in heaven to this day. And I hear he's dancing around having a good time because you know how close he came to not making it to heaven. And yet he was able to be there when the Savior was crucified and look at him and say, there be the Son of God. And he goes, today that would be, thou shalt be with me in paradise. I want to meet that man. I'm going to talk to him. I think that's a wonderful experience and a wonderful example to us of what it takes to be part of the family of God. Simply accepting Christ as Savior. Everything else can be outgrowths of your Christianity. Certainly we should belong to the church. Absolutely we should. Certainly we should witness and we should tithe and we should give the missions. And we should do all those things because that is the evidence of salvation. But salvation itself needs no evidence other than accepting Christ as Savior. When you get your heart right, these other things will take place. And so we have to fight these kind of arguments to say, well, you got to do this, you got to do that. No. To be part of the family of God, all you must do is believe in Christ. Romans 10:9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Once you join the church? No. Once you start donating? No. Once you don't. Thou shalt be saved, period. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that's how to be part of the family of God. Once in, never out. They can't vote you out. They can't kick you out. You can sin, and believe me, we do. But once we're in, once we truly have confessed Christ as our Savior, part of the family of God. So that's how to belong. Number two, how to behave. Now we get into something different. How to behave. Number one, love God with all your heart. And we should. Now some people say that's easier said than done. And we've all been in places in our lives where maybe we've strayed. And God's always there waiting for us. The Holy Spirit's always there inside of us, as we talked about the other week. Once we get saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of us. And the Holy Spirit is with you no matter where you go and what you do. And the Holy Spirit's always saying, come on back, come on back, come on back, to bring you back to God. So love God with all your heart is something we should do as part of the family of God. Matthew 22:36. Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So Jesus says, love God with all your heart. As family members, we should love one another. We should love God with all of our heart. And again, it's sad when you have family members who don't love one another. That's terrible. But God loves us, and we should love Him with all of our heart as part of the family of God. So how do we just not say it, but how do we show that we love God? Devotion. Being devoted to God. Coming to church. And thank you for being here this morning. That was a good number for a Sunday morning with the colds running around. Thank you for being here. And devotion in prayer. Devotion in tithing. Devotion in attending services. Devotion in reading your Bible. And prayer. as I said before, there's nothing more powerful that God has given us than the power of prayer, to pray for one another. And there have been some issues I prayed for God specifically, and God has answered those prayers. Now, I'm not saying that I'm some great prayer warrior. I'm just saying that God wants to answer our prayers. If you're a parent, and I love this analogy, I think it's so true. If you're a parent, when your child comes up to you and says, "Daddy, can I have a piece of candy?" What do you want to do? You want to give them a piece of candy because they've asked. Now, do you always give them a piece of candy? Well, no, because maybe dinner's coming up. Maybe they've already had 6 or 7 pieces. Or some other. Maybe they've been sick. So, no, I can't give you a piece of candy because of this. And when you go to the Lord and says, "Lord, can I get a new job?" The Lord says, "Yeah, here's your new job." Or maybe he says, "No, you can't have that job because I got a better one for you over here." All right. So be thankful, be prayerful, and trust God will meet your needs as he's promised to do. And so praying to God with our heart and loving him with all of our heart means he will meet our needs. Thankfulness. That's another thing we need to focus more on, being thankful to God. I thank him every day for what he's done for me. I'm thankful I go to stuff and come back without getting killed. Traffic, I'm telling you. If you've never driven on 64 at 5 o'clock in the morning, it's not as safe as you think it is. It's crazy. But being thankful that we're here today, being thankful we have lights and power, being thankful we have a country that allows us to gather together and worship. Yes. Try that in another country. Russia. Oh, Russia. Let's talk about Russia for a second. Russia is falling apart because of the war in Ukraine. But Putin, in fighting that war, is now placing more and more restrictions on his own people. If you now go out in public and you sing a song that is an anti-war song, they just come to arrest you and throw you in jail. No trial, no lawyers, just throw you in jail. And guess where else that's taking place? England. You know how far England has gone left in the last several years? If you put a tweet out in England criticizing a political leader, they will come to your house and they will arrest you for a tweet. If you don't create it, if you just like a tweet, they'll come and they'll arrest you. It's happening all the time. Because there's this crackdown on, it's insane. Our neighbors, our allies, England, are doing this to their own people. Don't think it can't happen here. That's why we've got to be prayerful and cognizant of what's happening so we don't let that happen here. But in England, they're doing that to people. It's terrible. And so, as members of the family of God, we should join together and pray that God protects our country and allows us to behave in the way he would have us to behave and protect our leaders and protect our first responders and protect our military members all day, every day. And that's how we pray, and that's how we should ask God to help us do that, by praying. So, love God with all your heart. Number two, love one another. We should be here for one another. Pray for one another. By name, by need. God, Jimmy just plays great violin. Jimmy, right? I'm going to get your name wrong. What? William, I'm sorry. I got too many Jimmys in my mind. William, you play great violin. Do I need to pray that your violin gets better? Well, I can, but not that it needs to, but I could pray for you anyway, right? And then Jerry, who's I like to pick on because he's sitting around the front, and he's those glasses, brother, you need to do something about those glasses. Last time I picked on his glasses, I was kidding about the glasses. But should I pray for him? Absolutely. I don't know what his needs are. It doesn't matter. God knows what his needs are. And Miss Fran, pray for her all the time. Bless her heart. Pray for her. Do I know all of her needs? No, but God does. And so we should love one another, pray for one another, help one another every chance we get. Why? Because we're part of the same family. And families do that. So verse 39 of Matthew 22 says, and the second, talking about the first great commandment, the second is like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We're more than neighbors, we're family members. And we should help each other all we can, right? Pray for each other, help each other. So not just believing it, but showing it with our development, our commitment, our prayer, and our thankfulness to each other. So praying for one another. James 5:13-16 says, if any among you are afflicted, let him pray. Is he merry? Let him sing for psalms. Is any sick among you? I've heard the coughing this morning. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. And if he have committed sins, he shall be forgiven them. So yes, we have a lot of people sick. We should pray for the sick. And some people have very grave sicknesses we should pray for. You say, well, will God cure cancer? Maybe not. But we can pray that God gives them grace during their time of cancer. But God can certainly heal their spirit regardless of what they're going through. So we should pray for one another. So have a time and a place to pray. I don't want to get, religious on you. I don't think you should have a prayer closet. You can, but I mean, I don't want to get, you have to do this at a certain time of day. But you should pray every day. You should have a place and a time to pray. I sit in my car before I go out on Wednesdays and Thursdays in Suffolk. And I pray. I crank the car and I pray, Lord, let me get there safe. Let me get there and back safe. Because there's some crazy drivers out there. But give me safety as I travel back and forth. And let me have a good day. Before I go to bed, as I'm laying in bed, let me have a good sleep tonight. Let me have a good day tomorrow. Thankful for the food. I've told you about one of my dearest friends, and Mrs. Lyons, Patricia Lyons, Brother Lyons. Pastor Lyons was our pastor for 7 or 8 years at York Baptist Temple. Great man. Passed away. His widow, we tried our best to look after her while she still lived in the house. We encouraged her to leave the house because it was falling down. She's since moved in with her daughter. She's much better off, safer. She drives her over. I pray for that lady every single day. I want God to put his hands of blessing on her because she's such a nice lady and great spirit. And pastor's wives, that's a special calling. And so I pray, not some great prayer warrior, but you should pray for those that you know that you love by praying for another. God will meet their needs through our prayers. And so love God with all your heart, love one another, pray for one another. And I'm a Baptist. I'm only supposed to have 3 points, but I've got a fourth, sorry. Support one another. This is actual support for one another. Now, we can't all meet at the pastor's house to redo his flower bed. I'm sorry I didn't get a chance to do that the other week, but it's great that the men did that to fix the problem he's having with his house. And if we can, if somebody needs their grass cut, you can go cut their grass for them if they can. Meeting the needs in any way possible. One of the gentlemen was here last week, was limping around, and I said, brother, you need a cane. So we brought him a cane. I'm not sure if he's going to be here today in case he's here. We're going to offer him a cane because it's a spare cane. Believe me, Jackie's got a collection of canes. She's been promising to cane me with him if I misbehave. But I want to make sure that if I can offer it to him, if he takes it, then I'm trying to help somebody. And you should be helpful one to another. So pray for one another, but also support one another. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest also thou be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so if we can provide assistance to one another, especially our pastor and his staff. As I said before, the pastor has his issues, he's got our issues. He's got the church's issues. I don't imagine how many times that man's phone rings, and he pick it up, and it's somebody with an issue. And that's his job, and he loves it. But he has to put up with our issues and his own. So we should pray for him every single day, the entire pastoral staff. And Brother Jonathan, pray for his battery, because it never seems to run out. He's always going. He's such energetic and such glowing and smiling. And I don't know where he gets it from, Brother John. I think it runs the family. But such an energetic, and we had that conference with the youth the other week, and he was just going. And I said before, the strangest, terrifying thing I've seen in weeks was him on top of this long ladder connecting sharks to the ceiling with a long stick. He's on top of this ladder. He's 8 feet off the ground, and he's got a stick, which is another 8 feet in the air. And Brother John's got, I got him if he falls. I got him. He just goes and goes and goes. Should we pray for him? Absolutely, we should pray for him because he's got a great mission to youth. He does a great job at it. So pray. Mowing, cutting grass, doing flower beds, babysitting, transportation, church events. Whatever we can do for one another, we should do. Why? We're in the same family. If my daughter, we're going to see our youngest daughter on Thanksgiving. She's insisted on cooking the Christmas turkey, the Thanksgiving turkey this year. Bless her heart. Her and her husband married 3 years? 3 years. When they got married, they moved into her. He lived with his mom, and so they moved into the mom's house that she's had for years. Precious lady. Just a sweet lady. Last year, she was diagnosed with cancer, and my daughter took care of her and palliative care and difficult care, and she passed away about 4 months ago. And so once the lady passed away, the mother passed away, Shannon, our youngest daughter, made it her goal in life to make it up or try to make it for her husband to feel better about losing his mom. So she's redecorating the entire house. She gets that from somebody. And she's doing that. She's redecorating the house. She's cleaning the house. She's building cabinets and shelves and redecorating all, try to make the house better. And this year she's insisted on cooking the turkey herself because she wants to do that for her husband because his mother always did that. So she wants to fill that void. We say, we'll bring a turkey with us. No, I'm cooking the turkey myself. Okay, we'll support that. But she wants to do that for her husband. Why? It's her family. And she wants to support her family in a time of remembrance. It's difficult when you just lost a loved one in your first Thanksgiving. And she wants to do that for him, and we're going to support her in that. And so Thursday, pray for us, we'll go up and spend Thanksgiving with her. But I salute that. I appreciate that she wants to do that for her husband on the first Thanksgiving without his mom. And so there's a family right there, and we should do the same thing for each other. Support each other, pray for each other, be there for one another any chance we get. Now, breaking news. We're all human. I know you haven't heard that before, but we're all human. We get in moods sometimes. We get in moods sometimes, okay? Don't ask my wife, she'll tell you. Yesterday, I ordered a little organizational thing with all the little pull-out shelves because all my geeky stuff, all my wires and stuff to help store them, and I got it in. And she had ordered another one for other reasons, and so mine came in, and I hate putting things together. She's always been so good at that, I hate it. I can build a computer and put the computer parts together, but when it comes to building stuff and I don't have the patience for it. And so we open this box. There's 9,000 pieces in this box, you know, and they're all wrapped. So I unwrap everything. We're trying to put it together. And I said, and she comes in and goes, need some help? A little bit. And so I kind of watched her. She put this thing together and put it all together. It works great, right? So about 2 hours later, her one came in. She ordered two of these stackings, these drawer units, and to put stuff into. And so it's 9 o'clock at night. I don't know about you, but I go to bed early. And so she started, I said, you want to wait till tomorrow to put this together? She said, yeah, I think I'll wait till tomorrow. So I go back into my office, come out 10 minutes later, she's got all the pieces out. She's putting it together now. Okay. And so, can I help? She said, no, I got it. Yes, ma'am. So she started putting it together and found out that one piece was wrong. Didn't have the bolt hole in the right place, was bent, and it just wasn't going to work. Did she get frustrated? No. Take it from the other one. You do that tonight? Well, maybe I will. Okay. But she didn't get frustrated. I would have seen how far the thing would have flown. Whee! What's the record for throwing that thing? And so, okay, 1:15 this morning, I turn over. Guess who's not in bed? She put the other one together. Using a piece from one, put the piece in her. It's all together. Guess what? She loves doing that. Now, I could have gone, no, sweetheart, don't put that together. Come to bed. You must come to bed now. Why? She enjoys doing that. That's her pleasure. When I'm in there playing with my computer, she didn't say, put the computer down and come eat. She doesn't do that. Why? Because she's a no-drama mama. She's never done that. That's why we get along so well. Because we're family. We don't put those kind of things on each other. And so now she's got this beautiful, decorated, pull-out shelving unit. The other one's in the box, going to be returned. And she helped me put mine together. And that's how families work. We help each other out all the time. So yes, do I get frustrated? Yeah, a little bit sometimes. She comes in and she fixes it for me. But it's only been that way for 42 years. I'm still working on it. So we are human. We can't get into a mood. Sometimes we can say a harsh word. Sometimes we can be cross with somebody. It's human nature. So as Christians, we should not react immediately to that. We should just give somebody grace if they say something a bit off and it's a bit harsh. Just say, okay, they're having a bad day. You know, I'm not going to make a point of this. We'll let it go. We'll just let it go. And if you're the person saying it, you go, I shouldn't have said that. Let me go apologize and make it right. That's our job as family members to do that, to keep our relationship with each other as good as humanly possible. So when it happens, fix it. Don't let it fester. Same thing in your personal family. Same thing in the family of God. Fix these things. And so we can still be together as a family of God. So how do we recognize and fight the threats to our body, the body of Christ? Conflict among members, we just kind of talked about that. Don't let this happen. If something is said, fix it. If you don't like what the pastor said, ask the pastor about it. Don't spread it around here. Can you believe the pastor said this? No. Ask the pastor what he said and why. Don't spread it around here because I don't want to hear it. I know that. And we shouldn't spread dissension amongst the family members. And if you have an honest question about a matter of doctrine, if I say something, he says something, if anybody, talk to us. Don't just say, I can't believe he said that. And spread that dissension amongst the family. So that's the first one. Second one, apathy toward God's work. Yes, as I said before, we are human. Sometimes we kind of go, oh, I don't feel like this. You know, that happens. We get sick, we get tired, whatever. But there's a difference between having temporary, I don't feel good, toward overall apathy. I don't care what the church is doing anymore. I don't care what God is doing anymore. I'm just going to sit in my little cubbyhole. I'm just going to be here, and I'm not going to get involved in anything anymore. Well, that's apathy. God doesn't like that. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. That's against apathy, isn't it? That's arguing against the opposite of apathy. Being involved with one another, praying for one another, helping each other. And helping what the church is doing. And so the work done to support every event this church has is a testament to the devotion of its members. And I got to tell you, we've been here since June. We're very impressed with the devotion of this church to your events. I mean, the missions conference was well attended and just spectacularly done. The decorations were, even the shark hanging was spectacularly done, if somewhat dubious as far as safety goes. But the magnificence that the church members put forth to supporting the events is very, very encouraging as new members. It's wonderful to see. And it shows a church with a right heart, a right spirit. And so that's wonderful, and bless you and praise you for doing that. So, but the missions conference, so well done. The play, which is takes a lot of time to get ready for, and I can't wait to see it, is a wonderful event of people participating. And so it is a part that we're committed to helping this church. So another way to recognize and fight threats to the church is worldly influences. And this is outside media, outside influences. I don't know about you, but I've always been I did intel for 40 years as the Air Force. So I was always kind of reading stuff. My job was to know what's going on and briefing others about what's going on. So I've always been kind of a news hog. I like to read what's happening in the news. I'm changing that attitude, though, because it's depressing. It really is depressing. And depending on what news feeds you listen to, it can not only be depressing, it can be lying, misrepresenting. And so we have to be careful what we bring into our minds and our bodies because it can influence us. I've actually read news reports. I just get depressed. I can't believe this is happening in our country. And I've got to, Lord, take care of this. I can't fix it, but I can pray about it. Lord, change some minds, change the direction of our country. Help us to disagree agreeably, not disagree by calling each other bad names. And so be careful what you bring in to your mind, what you're reading, what you're re-listening to, because it can affect your attitude, affect your spirit, and bring you down. And God doesn't want that to happen. So social media, TV, even books can somehow negatively affect us. Now, there's something going on in the country that I've seen that I'll also talk about is narcissism. We've become a country of narcissists. Now, I'm from the South. I don't know what that word means, but I know it's not a good thing, right? So I had to look it up. Narcissists is very self-centered. Being extremely self-centered. We see that more and more, and not just in youth. We see that in adults, where everything is about that person instead of anybody else. You see it in politics now. You see it on the road. I mean, as I said, the traffic is bad, but you see somebody driving. Why are you driving so fast? There's nothing but a wall of traffic in front of you. Where do you think you're going? I pass everybody. Are you late? No, I just have to get in front of you. I've talked to people that have actually admitted to that. Oh, I got to be in front of everybody. Why? Well, I just have to be in front of everybody. Why? There's no answer to that question. They just have to be in front of everybody. It's that narcissistic, I've got to be first attitude in front of everybody else that creates dissension. And so we must fight that mindset even in ourselves. It's not about us. It's about God. And God says it's about the family. And so be prayerful, be thankful, be helpful to one another more so than about what was good for me. Pray that God takes care of us, yes, but also help us to help each other and not to be narcissistic about it. 1 Corinthians 12 says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whereby whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. One family, many members. And so we should pray for each other, we should help each other, and not be so self-concerned about ourselves. I mean, look, I'm short and ugly, so I had nothing to be narcissistic about. But don't say, well, I've got to do this. I want to be member, head of that group. I want to be leader of this class. I want to be, no, God will direct that for you. And so all you can do is do your best. I left the Air Force as a contractor after 42 years of active government service contractor because I was seeing this more and more in everyday work. Well, people who were in charge, it was about them. They wanted credit for everything that went on. And if you've ever been a leader, you know that's not how leadership works. Leadership works by making sure those who did the work get the credit for it, by helping, training, giving them the experience they need, and I've had great leaders that have done that. But in my last 5 or so years, 5 years as a govvy and the last 5 years as a contractor, I saw that the attitude had changed to where it's all about me. I got to get promoted. And so I'll do whatever it takes to get promoted. And I'll step on anybody I got to step on. And that's not a positive attitude to have. And I actually went to my 06, that's Air Force talk for Colonel. And I told her, I told exactly what I thought was happening. I says, people are stepping all over each other to get ahead. And the mission is now secondary. The mission should be first. An Air Force mission is to fly, fight, and win. Right, Brother John? Fly, fight, and win. That's our mission, the Air Force. And so, and same thing for the other services. And so that was our mission. The mission was being put on a back burner so that so-and-so can make GS-14 or GS-15 or make chief or make colonel. And that was a bad spirit. And everybody that was in the worker party could see it was happening. So I told her about it. And she said, well, thank you for trusting me without telling me that. Nothing I can do. And she was right. There was nothing she could do about it. Because with government workers, you can't fire them. Unless they do something illegal. They get a 14 position, they're there. You can't move them out. And so it's an unfortunate situation in the military and the government side where we reward people with degrees, not people with experience or people that can actually do the job. We'll make sure we don't do that in our churches or in our body of Christ. Let's not, why does he, if they're teaching, he's short and ugly. I'm taller and better looking. Why aren't I teaching Sunday school class? Because the pastor asked me to, so that's why I'm here. Let's not say, why is he doing that? Why am I doing that? God will give you the talents you need to do the job he has for you, be it great or small. I've known of people that are upset. Well, we were at a church that had a pastor change, and we're voting on a new pastor. And it was a great young pastor, great excited, great experience in another church. His wife played the piano. We need a piano player. We asked him questions. He answered one of them down the line of the Bible. Strong, strong, strong candidate. There were four of us who were voting on the candidate. I voted yes, the other three voted no. Why? I asked him why. Turns out the other three wanted to be pastor themselves, even though one of them wasn't even doctrinally qualified to be a pastor. But they wanted to be pastor themselves. Wait a minute, that's not following God's direction. I mean, if we wanted you to be pastor, we'd interviewed you, but we didn't. We interviewed this person, who was a great choice. And so that narcissistic, self-centered attitude is a dangerous thing to have. So let's fight that as a church. Make sure we put God first, and God will reward us with whatever he has for us by our talents, our skills, and his plan for us. And so make sure we put God first in all those things. I'll tell you a story of Marion and Donald. Talking about families, family of God. These are two people, Marion and Donald. Marion is 80 years old currently, and she always thought there was something missing in her life, something she didn't really understand. And it turns out that something missing was an older brother she didn't even know she had. You see, when she was, they were young, they were born in a family where the father had left, and the mother couldn't support them, so they were put into orphanage as babies. And another sibling, who was the third one, was born deaf and had disability issues and has since died as a child. So these two were living in Chicago. One was in an orphanage, and the other was living with their birth parents. And then finally, they put the other one in an orphanage as well. So they're both in orphanages. They didn't know it existed. But after their mother, who had been struggling with post-traumatic stress disorder, was placed in a mental institution, their father was not able to take care of them, so they left them in foster care. One family member was adopted by a Lutheran minister and his family, and remained in that foster family until he was old enough to join the Air Force as an adult. And that was the male. The female was determined to find out more about the family. Where did I come from? What is my history? I don't know anything about myself. So she reached out to the foster agency that had taken care of her since 1963, and they replied with, a little bit of information. Not much, but just a little bit of information. It helped her just a little bit. And so they said, you do have a sibling. You do have a sister. So they told the man, you have a sister. That's all they told him. And so that inspired him to find his sister. And so he attempted to reach out to the adopted parents to get information. They told him to stop bothering us. Don't talk to us anymore. We're not going to give you any more information. And so every step that the brother took to find the sister was blocked one way or another. But he kept going. Now, the gentleman grew up, had a family, had a daughter. And the daughter heard the story, and she got to be an adult. She decided to try to investigate herself. And she spent more than two decades looking through paperwork, online research, and ancestry websites. Things have come up since they were kids. Now you can put your ancestry website and find almost anybody. It wasn't until she discovered that the Griffin's son, or one of the sons, had completed DNA testing and uploaded it to the ancestry website that she was able to find that there was a connection between the two siblings. And so she investigated more and found out that the brother found his sister 80 years after they were born. And totally separate families. They'd never seen each other for 80 years. The brother first thought it was a scam, because you know how scams are. But they checked into and found out that they actually called and talked to each other and found out that they were indeed brother and sister. Now, they're in their 80s, so they can't travel. And so they can't really get together, but they've talked to each other on the phone and reunited over the phone. So imagine being apart for 80 years, finding out you had a brother or a sister and rejoining and finding a family member. And so they've celebrated the reunion through telephone calls and the hope one day to meet together. One lives in Florida, the other lives in California, so that's kind of difficult. But they're all part of the family. Their family's been rejoined, been reunited, even if by phone calls. And so at the end of the day, we do have to count. Who do we have to count on for this life? We have God and our family, our godly family. So you are part of the family of God. And I hope and I pray that as members of that family, we help each other, pray for each other, support each other, pray for our pastor, pray for our pastoral staff, because as family members, we should do all that. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance to speak this morning on the family.